Open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. I am so excited about today's lesson. I'm standing here on the outside, but I'm having a running fit on the inside. I've had this for a few days, and I've been eager to share it. And don't worry, you're not in too much trouble. I only have, 10 pages? There's an army rising up. You are that army. The day of sitting and spectating, is that a word? Sitting and spectating are coming to an end. But if you're going to go to war, you better know what your shield and your sword are. Amen? Now today's lesson, I know the title this time, it's Understanding Shield and Sword. And if you would have asked me if I understood that a year ago, I would have just almost, pat, 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 you little naive creature. Don't you know who I am? Don't you know I'm a teacher of the Word of God? What's wrong with you? Do I understand? I've been at this how many years? Do I understand the shield and the sword? Pat, pat, pat. You're a nice person, but little naive creature. Oh my God. I did not understand shield and sword. I'm wanting to call everybody. Do you know this? Am I the last one to get here? What is going on? So of course we're going to Ephesians 6 and looking at starting in verse 12. It says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." But that's just from, there's a wrestling. There's a warfare going on, okay? "We wrestle not against flesh and blood," not against people, "but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Now, let's just stop for a moment. There are two kingdoms at war here. Now, there's several, Dave has eloquent teachings on talking about all of this. But now, the one that to me today is so descriptive, the rulers of the darkness of this world. There is the kingdom of light. There is the kingdom of darkness. You were born into the kingdom of darkness. You have been delivered by his son into the kingdom of light. Amen. The Bible calls us children of light, and we are supposed to walk as children of light. But we are at war with the kingdom of darkness. You got that? There's a wrestling. There's a warfare. All right? Now, wherefore, because we're in that warfare, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now notice, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Let's stop just for a moment. I've been teaching a lot on gates this year, because Jesus said the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And one day my lightning quick mind, it dawned on me. Actually, the Holy Ghost asked me a question. He said, "Please tell me all of the times in your life where you have been attacked by a gate." I'll tell you, the Holy Ghost can clear up with one statement a whole lifetime of theology, And I've never been attacked by no gate. Gate is what you have there to protect your stuff. Isn't that right? You got your stuff behind the gate. I've never been attacked by no gate. Bronk was teaching along the same line. He was talking about castles and gates and everything. And all of a sudden, every movie I ever saw of medieval times, when they're coming to attack the gate, what happens? They put all the archers on top of the wall, and here come the flaming arrows. And I went, dear God, that's Ephesians 6. That's Ephesians 6, because the army is going to rise up and attack the gate. Guess what's coming? Flaming arrows. You better know what your shield is. But you don't win a war with a shield. That's going to mean a lot more to you by the end of this service. Shield is good. You better have it. But you don't win a war with a shield. You win a war with a sword. Better know the difference. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, have on the breastplate of righteousness, we could teach on that, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, amen. But today we're going to focus on two items here in 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Now, I know that's capital S in your King James Bible. It can mean, but really, the first meaning of this, this is the sword that your spirit uses when it goes to war. But it's also, it's not terribly wrong to have capital S, because you're going to see in the demonstration a little bit, it's also what the Holy Spirit is waiting for to manifest the power of God. But what is that sword? Which is the Word of God. How many of you know there's two basic words that are used for word? It's logos and rhema. Jesus is the logos. In the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God, all, and so forth. Every time it says word there, it's talking about logos. It uses the word logos. But here, you take the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema of God. Praying always with all prayer and so forth. Now today I want to focus on the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. I want to remind you of another verse. You don't have to turn to this one. Hebrews 12:2. Who is our example on how to do things? Looking unto who? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. When Jesus was baptized by John in the River Jordan, I'm going to have to stay close to my notes here today. But as Jesus was baptized by John in the River Jordan, it was his coronation day as the last man Adam. As John laid Jesus down in the water, Jesus was making a vow to God. He says he was, by that action, he's going, I know why I'm here. I know I am here to die in the place of Adam, the entire species of Adam. So the innocent was vowing to die and pay the price for the guilty. It's like a gavel came down in heaven at that moment, and the verdict was rendered. The first Adam is dead, because Jesus died in his heart that day as the first man Adam. You know, God looks on the heart. The same way he looked on Abraham's heart all those centuries before, right as Abraham was lifted the knife and was about to plunge it into his son Isaac, God looked on his heart and said, it's done. He didn't have to physically do it, did he? God saw it, saw his heart, said, I count it as done. Don't touch the lad. It's done. Amen? He looked on the heart of Jesus at that moment and said, this is done. See, this is why from this day forward, the kingdom of God is preached. Even though the kingdom of God would not be available to us until, you know, maybe two or three more years, till Jesus is crucified, buried, and raised from the dead. But from this day forward, The first man, Adam, is dead, and Jesus is teaching the kingdom of God to all of us who would be born again into the kingdom. So it's like a gavel came down. The first man, Adam, is dead. But when John raised Jesus up out of the water, that was Jesus demonstrating his faith in the promise that God would raise him from the dead. And you don't have to turn here either. Psalm 16:10. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thy suffer thine holy one to see corruption. At that moment, when Jesus was literally raised from the dead, about 3 years later, he was not just raised from the dead. The Bible said he was born from the dead. This is different from every other. You can read about all the other raisings of the dead that have happened in the Bible. They were raised from the dead, but Jesus was born from the dead. Boy, that's important. Colossians 1:18, you don't have to turn there either. We've got too many scriptures today. Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. Feet, stay here. The first born from the dead. He's the firstborn, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He is the first one ever to be born from spiritual death back to spiritual life. And if there's a firstborn, there's a secondborn and a thirdborn. And bless God, my number's in there somewhere. Your number's in there. You're not that same old sinner just saved by grace. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away and all things have become new. I told you I'm about to run off. Glory to God. And I haven't even got to the good stuff yet. Oh my God. Ooh. At the coronation, it's as if God was saying the first Adam is dead. The last Adam shall rule now. Remember what he gave to the first Adam? Let him have what? Dominion. But the first Adam's dead. The last Adam is on the scene. That's why you see the Holy Ghost coming down upon him. He wanted the first man Adam to have dominion. He wants this last man Adam to have dominion. So you see the Holy Ghost coming upon him to baptize Jesus and to manifest his dominion. As the Son of God, the last Adam, what if I said the King of the Kingdom? And he has made us kings and priests. But before his reign began, it was necessary that he first had to triumph over the God of this world. The last Adam had to pass the test that the first Adam failed. So now turn to Matthew 4. And I want to do it too. Now this time I want you to go there, please. I know you almost know it by heart, but still. Matthew 4. Now what we're going to look at first. See, we're talking, the subject today is understanding shield and sword. What we're looking at here is one of the few glimpses we get behind the veil, if you'll allow me, where Jesus is on the defense, personally, and Satan is on the attack. Against Jesus himself. Now this is not the only time, as you can read all through the Gospels, the devil was always trying to come against Jesus. But this is one of that few times behind the veil where we see the interaction between the two. This is like, this is mortal combat. See, the only hope that Satan has is that he can get this last man Adam to fall the same way he got the first man Adam to fall. That's the only hope he has. Okay? So now, in this scenario that we're going to look at first, who is attacking? Would it help if I read it? You know, we're about to look at Jesus being attacked by the devil in the wilderness. Who is attacking? Satan is attacking. Who's on the defense? Jesus. Okay, so the flaming arrows are being shot by Satan. Who are they being shot at? Jesus. This is a shield operation. Okay, the arrows are being fired and Jesus is going to quench them. So here we are in Matthew 4. Then was Jesus, and this is right after his baptism. If you back up, you'll see what just happened was his baptism by John. So right after that, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered, I bet. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, now notice, "It is written." Let me ask you, would that be logos or rhema? If it's written, it's logos. It is written. Okay? This is the shield. You got it? I know. I'm going to have more people mad at me after this service than was mad at me before, because we're coming. Jesus only gave two reasons for failure. Did you know that? Nobody knows that. Not one response. One was unbelief, and the other one was the traditions of men. By your traditions, you make the word of God of no effect. Now, trust me, to go into revival, we're going to step on a lot of traditions of men. And a lot of people are going to get mad. And that's okay. I got broad shoulders. It's okay. I'm going to preach the word no matter what. Amen? And we all are. We all are doing our best to preach the word as well as we know how. But I've been delivered from what you think. I really have. Otherwise, I can't do my job. Okay? All right. When you say it is written, now, I don't mean it's not the rhema in the sense you're using it now. but you're using it as a shield. But you're going to see the difference between this and the... See, because I probably would have answered that same way a month ago. But you're going to see the difference between shield and sword in a way you've never seen before. So how does Jesus use the shield? Here comes... let me do a little... Sometimes a demonstration helps. God just said, "This is my son." And the Holy Spirit comes and anoints him for dominion. Satan goes, "Uh-oh, we better nip this in the bud." Flaming arrow. Whoosh. Can you see it? Here it comes. If. It's coming against what? The revelation of God. The foundation of the church. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's coming against it. Flaming arrow. Jesus holds up the shield. It is written, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And the arrow goes, fair enough? Fair enough? All right. Now, who's on the attack? Satan's on the attack. Who's on the defense? All right. "Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him up on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God..." See, he keeps coming against the revelation. "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it's written, He shall..." And now the devil's going, "Okay, you're going to use scripture, I'm going to use scripture." You better read scripture in context. What the devil is quoting here in no wise justifies suicide. But that's what the devil's trying to do. He's trying to get Jesus to commit suicide here. Jump off the pinnacle of the temple. You ever seen history show that temple? The pinnacle? You ain't going to survive that fall. Okay? Anyway. "Jesus said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself..." No, the devil says, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone." The flaming arrow launched. Here it comes. It's coming right at him. Jump off the temple pinnacle. And he lifts up the shield again. "It is written, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And the arrow goes, psst. Quenched it. Put it out. Amen? All right. "Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world." Boy, if this is not the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things, I don't know what is. "But takes him up, showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and says unto him, All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Here comes the... See the arrow? Here it comes. Zing! It's been fired from the rooftop or from over the gate. Zoom! Here it comes. "Then Jesus saith unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written..." He's lifting up the shield. "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And the arrow goes, psst. That is how you use the shield. This is how you do it. This is why you need to renew your mind to the word of God. And listen, when the arrows are being fired at you, that is not the time to go try and find your shield. I love how David teaches, meditate in his word day and night. Assimilate the word so that you've got it in you for day and night meditation. Get the word of God in you. Be ready for when the flaming arrows come. But at this, can you see plainly in this operation, this is a defensive battle for Jesus. Satan is on the attack. Jesus is on the defense. Amen? Now let me read this paragraph. In this passage, we see Jesus being led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. This is open combat, face-to-face combat, if you'll allow me, between Satan and the last man, Adam. In this scenario, the devil is on the attack, and Jesus is on the defense. We're only told of three flaming arrows that are fired against Jesus. You remember when David teaches on this? He said, if you think that's all there was to it. He said, this is a summary for us. He says, I'm telling you, every damnable thing that was ever launched at a human being was launched during that attack. We're given these three as examples. But against every flaming arrow we see Jesus using the shield of faith. How does Jesus use the shield of faith? By declaring what God has already said. It is written, it is written, it is written. Now, if you'll allow me, go ahead and look in your Bible. Go to 2 Corinthians 10 now. This is going to be important. 2 Corinthians 10. I hear pages turning. I don't know how many more years we'll get to hear pages. Look at a very familiar scripture, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. Paul writing says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Now notice, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now notice, bringing into captivity every thought. Now here it says, to the obedience of Christ. What Jesus was doing there, he was bringing every thought into the obedience of his Father's word. Can you see that? That's what we're to do. That's the shield. That's how you do it. I'm not teaching on the helmet of salvation today, but this has a lot to do with that helmet of salvation. Every thought brought into the obedience of the word of God. Amen? I don't care what the devil sins. I don't care what he says. It is written, it is written, it is written. I am a new creature. You know, you ever get one of them flaming arrows? You're better off before you got saved. No, I'm not. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. All things are become new. You'll quench that fiery dart. Amen. Okay. Can't stay on the shield too long here. Now notice this. If the first man, Adam, had done the same thing that the last man, Adam, did. What if the first man, Adam, had have stood up and said, when Eve offered him the fruit, whatever it is, the fruit of that tree of knowledge, we think an apple, but whatever it was, what if he'd have stood up and said, it is written? What if he'd have stood up and said, see, you see, wouldn't he have put out that fiery dart? You know what? He would not have eaten of the forbidden fruit, sin would not have entered into the world, and the earth would not be under a curse. How important is it? See, we're to look unto Jesus. We're supposed to use the shield the same way Jesus uses the shield. He is our pattern. If you write anything down, write this down. You cannot use the shield by remaining silent. Jesus didn't say, you don't think the shield. Jesus didn't stand there, he didn't stand there and have happy thoughts. Now, it's good to have your mind renewed. I understand. But I'm just saying, when you're in open combat with the devil, Adam should not have stayed silent. The first one, thank God the last man, Adam, didn't stay silent. He opened up his mouth. And that's how you use the shield. It is written, whatever God says about you, that's what you say. Don't say anything but that. That's your shield. Okay? Jesus spoke the Logos, the truth of God's already revealed word. And it quenched every fiery dart launched against him. Jesus is our pattern to conform to. Do like he did. Don't just think the word. Speak the word. Faith speaks on this wise. That is your shield, and that's how you quench the fiery darts launched against you. You energize your shield of faith when you put the Logos in your mouth and speak it in the face of temptation. Did you get that? Did you get that? Well, some might ask, and this I would have been one of those sums a month ago. Well, Gary, if speaking the word is the shield of faith, then what in the world is the sword of the Spirit? The verse says the sword, the verse in Ephesians says the sword is the word of God, and it's the word rhema. Are the shield and the sword the same thing? No, they are not. Now, if you write this down, if you write something down, the shield is a defensive weapon. The sword is your offensive weapon. And I don't mean you use it to offend people. What if I said it is your attacking weapon? It's the one you use to go to war. Now see, in the example we just looked at, Satan was the one on the offense and Jesus was the one under attack. And the last Adam succeeds where the first man Adam failed. This war was won from a defensive point of view. Satan attacked, but he was not successful. When you are attacked with temptation, the same method is how you'll be successful. Got that? But we are not to be defensive warriors only. We are to go to war offensively to push back the kingdom of darkness, kick down the gates of hell, and set every captive free. Amen? We're supposed to not just be on the defense all the time. We're supposed to get on the offense. The church at large has been in such a defensive posture for so long, we don't even recognize the difference between shield and sword. The mindset has been to stand against the attacks of the devil, and we should. And in between the attacks, we just sort of live our lives as good little Christians. Keep going to church, keep learning, keep worshiping God, praying in tongues, fasting. I'm not against any of that. So that we'll be ready for the next attack. But it seems we never go on the attack. Not the way Jesus did. See, we see that war, the devil attacking him. But the rest of the Gospels is Jesus attacking the devil. Isn't that right? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Jesus is on the attack, setting the captives free. But we're just getting ready for the next attack. We're real good with shield and we don't even know what our sword is. Now I'm going to read you Ephesians 6:17 out of the Amplified. When Jesus goes on the attack, is he not our pattern? Is Jesus our pattern? When he goes on the attack, he knows what the sword of the Spirit is? Hello. What do you reckon he knows what the sword of the Spirit is? You reckon we can learn anything from watching how he does it? Okay. In the Amplified, Ephesians 6:17 says it this way. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword that the Spirit wields. W-I-E-L-D-S. In the Amplified, it's also capitalized, and that's okay. You'll see why in a minute. But really, first and foremost, it's not talking about the sword of the Spirit. If you're waiting for the Holy Ghost to wield the sword, boy, that was from God. That's not in my notes right there. If you're waiting for the Holy Ghost, and that's been the problem. Right there is the problem. This sword of the Spirit, he uses it. You'll see how in a minute. But this war, the captives are waiting for the army of God to rise up, for you to go forth as a spirit-born creature you really are. You're the one that's supposed to wield the sword. Set the captives free. Amen? The sword which the Spirit wields, which is the Word of God now. It is the Word. It's the Rhema, though. The Rhema of God, not the Logos. Now, Jesus had just been declared to be God's Son at the baptism of John. He is the last man, Adam. The Spirit of Jesus is born of God. And so is yours, by the way. Your spirit's born of God. But let's talk about him at this moment. He is God's Son, the King of the Kingdom. When he speaks from his Spirit, he is speaking as God's Son. He is speaking as the last man, Adam. He is speaking as the King of the Kingdom of God. When Jesus speaks, the words coming out of his mouth are the two-edged sword which his Spirit is wielding. Now just write these down. There's too many. I got four witnesses for you. They're all out of Revelations. I could have found others. Revelations 1:16. By the way, does your Bible say, as he is, so are we in this world? Yes. All right. Revelations 1:16 says he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Revelation 2:16, repent or else I will come to thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. You got that? The sword of my mouth. Revelation 19:15, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should smite the nations. Revelation 19:21, and the remnant was slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. The Holy Spirit is standing by to manifest every command of the king. What Jesus speaks shall come to pass. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That is the assignment of the third member of the Godhead, to enforce the dominion of the last man, Adam. To enforce the dominion of the King of Kings. Amen. You got that? That is the mission of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus commands the devil to go, the devil goes. Why? Satan is a fallen angel. He has warred against God before and lost. His only hope was to get this man, this last man, to disobey God's word like the first Adam did. So he would lose his authority like the first Adam did. I got to throw this in. This isn't in my notes. You don't lose your authority when you disobey God. Now you may bruise your fellowship, but now here's the difference. See, the first Adam did. He lost his authority. How many of you think Jesus is going to sin? Nobody thinks that, right? Jesus, this covenant is between God the Father and God the Son. How you have authority is that you are in Him. Even if you break the covenant, you can't break that covenant because it is between God the Father and God the Son. You can be in disobedience, but you still cannot remove the authority from the name of Jesus. You can be quick to repent, get right back in fellowship, and walking in the full authority of that name. A lot more coming on that in weeks to come. Now, in the rest of the, after Matthew 4, the rest of the Gospels, now Jesus goes on the attack. And when he does, he issues commands using the sword of his mouth. That is the will of God. That is the word of God. That is the rhema of God. When the Son of God speaks, and I'm talking about Jesus himself at this moment, also previews of you talking, because you're a child of God too. When the Son of God speaks, the Holy Spirit enforces every single word so that what is spoken comes to pass. Jesus, he taught this, that principle, as being the foundational principle of having faith in God. You remember Mark 11? You don't have to, I know you know this by heart. Mark 11, 22 through 23. This is the definition of having faith in God. If you're going to be a minister, not necessarily ministry, but a minister. Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God. How would I do that, Jesus? How would I have faith in God? What had he just done? He cursed the fig tree. And it withered up from the roots. Did that tree obey him? Was it the tree doing it or was it the Holy Ghost doing it? Holy Ghost doing it, right? Have faith in God, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. He said that's foundational. If we're going to be effective warriors for God, we have to come to the place we believe that when we speak, the Holy Ghost backs us up. When the will of God is spoken as a command, in the authority of the name of Jesus, that rhema is the sword which the Spirit of God, the Son of God wields, which the Son of God wields to co-labor with the Holy Spirit on earth. That's how you do it. If we do not believe the Holy Spirit will back up what we say when we speak forth the command of the will of God, we have no foundation for faith at all. We're going to remain toothless tigers. Warriors with shields only. No effective sword to cut through the enemy ranks. We are warriors with no sword, powerless in the face of the enemy. to bring forth the will of God on earth. Now let's talk about Jesus on the offensive. Turn to Luke 4. This one you got to see in your Bible. We're doing pretty good. Luke chapter 4. Because I still haven't really shown you what the sword of the Spirit is. I've kind of talked around it. I was shocked. I'll be honest with you. Who was I talking to? I called somebody. I said, how can I be at this long and only now finding out what the sword of the Spirit is? In a practical way. I'm telling you, we are going to quit losing them to cancer. Do you hear me? We are going to quit losing them. Luke 4. Now, I don't know if you write in your Bible. You ought to write in the margin, this is the declaration of war. I'm talking about Luke 4, verses 18 through 21. Sorry, I should have told you that. Verses 18 through 21. You might say it's the articles of war. We remember when Jesus said, the same way the Father has sent me, I'm sending them. This is the articles of war that the Father sent Jesus with. This is the articles of war that Jesus sends us with. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now get this. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now that's the Jubilee. Everybody there knew he meant the Jubilee, which means every person is restored back to his original inheritance. All debts are canceled. Everything's forgiven. You're restored back to what God's original intent and purpose for you was. This, if you'll allow me, this is God's logos to Jesus. These are the articles of war. This is what you are to do, son. This is what I have anointed you for. I am sending you forth now. You overcame the attack of the devil. Now I'm sending you in warfare to set the captives free, to open the eyes of the blind, so forth and so on. Can you see it? This is like the articles of war. This is your mission. This is your assignment, okay? When Jesus goes forth, you can read it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He did this. He fulfilled this three basic ways. One, he would preach, the kingdom of God is at hand. Isn't that right? If something is at hand, that means it's within my reach. It's not off beyond me. It's not like future. If it's at hand, it means I can have it now. And that's what Jesus preached everywhere he went. All right, number two, I'm going to give you a bunch of examples. He issued commands to set the captives free from the scourge of Satan. Each one of those commands were launched. Okay, let me say it this way. Each one of those commands is a rhema launched from the logos of the articles of war. Is that said pretty good? Did you get that? You know, the generals draw up the war plan. Privates aren't in those meetings, okay? Below the generals are other, I don't know, corporals and whatever. But anyway, it comes down through the chain of the command. But eventually, you're the soldier on the front line. And you were put there. They gave you a rifle and some bullets. And they told you, this is where you're supposed to be. How did Patton say that again? Now, I'll clean it up. Now, we're not going to win this war by you dying for your country. Your job is to make that other son of a gun die for his country. Isn't that right? Now, the articles of war have been established. You're in the position. Do you know you don't have to get on the radio and radio headquarters every time an enemy pops his head up? Wouldn't that be silly? I got a gun. I got a bullet. What am I supposed to do with it? How about that one there? Am I supposed to shoot that one? While you're radioing, you're dead. Okay. Number one, he preached the kingdom of God was at hand. Number two, he issued commands the sword of his mouth. He'd issue commands that would set the captives free from the scourge of Satan. And number three, even after that sometimes, he would issue commands using the sword of his mouth to restore whatever damage the enemy had done. Amen? You see that? These were rhema words of God spoken to manifest the will of God as revealed by the declaration of war. Or I could say the articles of war. See, that's why they'd say about Jesus, never man spake like this man. He brought us the gospel of God that had never been spoken before. He said he gave us the words. If John 17, he said, Father, the words that you gave me, I have given them. He preached the new covenant, the kingdom of God, from the time of John, which he preached this new covenant, which is established upon better promises from the time of John forward. When he would speak these words, he was speaking the will of God, and the Holy Spirit would manifest those words to all who would believe. There were many engagements of war where Jesus is on the attack, face-to-face combat with devils. But notice how Jesus wielded the sword. Now, I'm going to use some, sometimes one picture is worth a thousand words. Let's see. I need somebody possessed with the devil. And I specifically pick her because everyone knows she's not. I think I can get a chair right here. All right. Come here, honey. Sit right here. I'm going to make it easy for the cameraman. Now, you give us a little manifestation here. Sit down, honey. She's, ow! Now I need someone with a really, we need a devil. Hey, come around behind her, see. This woman, she's possessed with a devil and you're the devil. Ah! He's had her, maybe he's had her for 18 years. He's been hitting her on the head with his elbows. He's scourging her. This is, from Jesus' point of view, this is accurate. He said they're being scourged. They're behind the enemy's gate and they're being held captive, see? All right? Now, when you get to teach, you get to be Jesus. Today, I get to be Jesus, okay? And let's see now. I need the Holy Ghost. Come on up here. Normally, I pick somebody real big, but today I need someone a little more nimble, okay? A little. You'll see why here in a minute. But he's going to be the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm representing the last. Am I close enough for the camera? Can you get us all in the shot? Okay. All right. Now, you're the Holy Ghost. You are here to make sure that what I say, I'm Jesus, I'm the last man Adam, I'm king of the kingdom. Your job is really not to go deliver her, not really. Your job is to make sure whatever I say comes to pass. You got that? That's called dominion. We're going to look at a scripture in Ecclesiastes, which is where the word of the king is, there is power. Here is power. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So Jesus walks up and hears, ow, hears, wow, and the devil is punching her in the side of the face and choking her, giving her the elbow. I like that elbow thing. And he's just doing all this terrible stuff to her. And the Holy Ghost, what I want you to do is like, you're ready. You're cocked. You're ready to go and see this. He's ready to go into action. He is, now look at me. He's looking at me. He's not really looking at her. He's looking at me. He's waiting to see what I'm going to say. And he says, just use the sword. He's over here going, use the sword. Come on, give me that sword. I'll take care of that devil in sword order. You give me that sword. He's ready. And throb a little bit. Look at him. See? And he's waiting. And I see this situation. And I come up and I say, in my name, I guess. Anyway, in the name. I come up and I say, now don't do anything. Stay right here. You're ready, though. Don't move. I say, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What did I do right then? I raised my shield. And the Holy Ghost is going, what? I mean, that's truth. Throb a little bit. You got a sword for me? Come on. Well, it didn't work. Okay. We'll do it again. Okay, be ready. You ready? Okay. In the name. Okay, that's better. That's better. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And the devil's going, shield again? Just a shield. Can you see what we've been doing? You see what we've been doing? But he's waiting. What if now the king comes up? Now this time, you ready? Mm-hmm. This time you're going to go. And this time a king comes up and he says, in the name of Jesus, come out of her. Don't you enter into her again. Ow! The devil runs off. He's lost this war before. Amen? And she's free. And the Holy Ghost comes and ministers healing and restoration. Sets her right back in her right mind. And she's healed and she goes back home. Hallelujah. Give them a hand. Now in that scenario, what was the sword of the Spirit? When he gave the command. It's the rhema based on the Logos. The Logos is the articles of war. I sent you to do this. It's like the bullet in the soldier's gun. You fire the bullet based on the decisions that the generals made. You don't have to phone back and say, this one here. I saw this. I can't tell you the impact this is having on me. I'm going, how stupid can a man be and still breathe? I'm talking about me, not you. How can I be this long in this and not even understand really what the sword of the Spirit is? Man, that verse, by the way, is Ecclesiastes chapter. You don't have to turn there. Chapter 8, verse 4. Whew. Preaching myself good here now. Where the word of a king is, there is power. God, do you like that or what? Where the word, you got to understand you're a king. The king of kings. There's no such thing as a king that doesn't have a dominion. You're a king. Where you speak, if we ever get it. This is what Jesus was trying to tell us from Mark 11, 22, 23. If you ever get it, when you speak in my name, God will back you up. Whew. The Holy Spirit is waiting for the word of the king. That word's going to be spoken by you, or it's not going to be spoken. If you're waiting for the Holy Ghost to speak it, you'll be waiting the next time I see you. You're not waiting on him, he's waiting on us. Jesus is on the attack. Just like that scenario, when he finds a prisoner of war being held behind the enemy gates, he said, this is a time for the sword that the Spirit wields. And he speaks the will of God in a commandment issued by the king. The Holy Spirit drove that, he'll drive that spirit of infirmity off, or that devil off. To the fig tree, it doesn't have to be devils. What you speak comes to pass. Even when a demon like that one is not necessarily involved. See, not every sickness is a demon. But all sickness is because of the fall. Are we in agreement? God, there is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. How many think there's sickness in heaven? How many think there's birth defects in heaven? See, anything like that, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, as it is in heaven. So a sickness could be by a devil, you know, but it's not always a specific devil, but it's always part of the fall. And you can talk to sickness the same way Jesus talked to the fig tree. You got that? I'm going to give you many examples here in a minute. We're going to get to it in Jesus' name. All right. So even when a demon may not be directly involved, Jesus would still use commands from his mouth, the two-edged sword, to manifest the will of the Father. Like the man with the withered hand, you remember him? We're not told a demon was involved there. But Jesus corrected the situation much the same way by a command. And you can look it up later. It's in Luke 6, verses 6 through 10. I'm just going to give you verse 10. You remember the man with the withered hand? Jesus said, come here. And all of a sudden, you know, all the religious folks, well, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day and all that stuff? But Jesus, he wasn't putting up with that for a minute. And he got that man in front of him and he said to the man, not the devil, because no devil involved. He said to the man, stretch forth thine hand. Can you see me? Here's my withered hand. You know what man's logic would say right there? If I could stretch it forth, I would stretch it forth. This is impossible. According to man, the things that are impossible with man are possible with God. Just know this ahead of time. Jesus is always going to be telling you to do stuff that's impossible. And I'll tell you again, you're going to be saying to other people to do stuff that is impossible. And when they do their best to obey, just like this guy here, it says, I'm going to read it exactly. He said to the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so. The man did his best. He did so. And his hand was restored whole like the other. When you act on the word of the king, even when it looks impossible, the Holy Spirit will make your impossible possible. Notice, stretch forth thine hand. Is that a verse in the Bible? That is. Some people went, yeah, it is, Gary. It's right here. It's Luke. You just told us it's Luke 6:10. No. Okay. What I mean is, he's not quoting. He's not using this as a shield. He's not going, it is written, thou shalt stretch forth thine hand. No. He is firing a bullet. He is issuing a command based on the articles of war. Didn't it say, set the captives free, set at liberty them that are bruised? Here's one that's bruised and in captivity. I've come to set you free. Stretch forth thine hand. And he did. And the Holy Spirit moved. And the will of God was done. The church has lost this whole lot. The church at large, we don't even have the mindset of pushing back darkness by setting captives free and then getting them born again. And I'll just tell you right now, when we go out to win the lost, don't depend on their faith to get healed. That's what Mark 16 is really about. These signs shall follow you. You're the one that believes. You show them something with a little power and they might want to hear more about your Jesus. Then you can witness to them, get them saved. Hallelujah. Hang on. I'm going to read this paragraph and then quickly I'm going to go through a whole bunch of examples so you don't have to turn to them. I want to talk a little more about this man with the withered hand. These are two really good examples. One of them had a devil involved and one did not. You got that? But in both cases, Jesus, he doesn't quote scripture, not anywhere there. What he does is give the command. He speaks the rhema based on the logos. He speaks like a bullet, like a frontline soldier firing the bullet based on the articles of war. You got it? Notice Jesus with that withered hand example. He did not quote scripture from the Bible. He didn't go back to the shield. But he has found another prisoner of war. We don't know the cause of the withered hand. But apparently it was not directly because of a demon. Maybe it was a birth defect. Might have been the result of an accident. Might have been the result of some kind of disease, like, you know, in our generation, polio or something like that, you know. But it's still the result of the fall. No matter what, it's still a result of the fall. And it is not the original intent and purpose of the Father for humankind. It's not God's will that people have withered hands. So Jesus intends to restore this man back to the will of God. And Jesus is on the attack. This is not a time for the shield. You get this? This is a time for the sword. So Jesus uses the two-edged sword of his mouth, the sword that the Spirit wields to issue a command, this time to the man, not a demon. The command seems impossible to him, but he does his best to obey anyway, because it says, and he did so. And when the man does his best to obey the command, the Holy Spirit takes over and manifests what Jesus had spoken. And that hand was made, that stretched forth thine hand. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he was able to stretch forth his hand and it was made whole like the other. What Jesus spoke came to pass by the obedience of the man and the power of the Holy Spirit. Did you see that? What if the man hadn't have tried to stretch it forth? Wouldn't have happened. Now, it very likely will with a sinner. You got to understand, okay, and this is another. One of the reasons that this is going on, this is God's covenant people here. They had a covenant of healing. That's why Jesus had to say to the Canaanite woman, healing is the children's bread. At that moment, they were the only people on earth that had a covenant of healing. So that's why this would work. But I'm telling you, when you get out there and you're dealing with people that just, you know, just sinners on the street, don't be counting on their faith in a covenant. You're the one going to have faith. You're the king. You're the frontline soldier. You're the one with the shield and the sword. You got that? And you've come to set the captives free. And then win them to Jesus if you can. At least plant some good seed. Now I'm going to go through here real quick. I've been through all of them. I'll just tell you right now. I've done my homework. And I had a busy week. But I've done my homework. I'm going to go. If you want to write down these verses, I'm going to tell you this is every healing miracle that Jesus did where he spoke, where there was any speaking at all. So we're not told all of them. Sometimes he just said and he healed them all. So I don't know what he said. But every time he spoke, I want you to notice not once here, and I'm going to go through a bunch of them, not once do you hear him say it is written. Okay? That's the shield. There's a time for the shield. When you're under attack and you need to stop the attack, it is written. Got it? But when you're on the offense, the king has sent you as a king. And where you speak, there is power. And the Holy Ghost manifests what you say. Okay. John 4:50, this is the healing of the nobleman's son. Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. That's it. The word of the king. It was done. And it says, the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And if you go on and read it, his son lived. All right, Mark chapter 1, verses 23 through 26. Here's a man with an unclean spirit. So a devil's involved here. And this devil's, and it's in church, by the way, in synagogue. Who? We know who you are, you Holy One of God. Have you come to destroy us? Now here's what Jesus said. He didn't say it's written. Here's the command. Hold thy peace and come out of him. That's it. That is the sword that the Spirit wielded, used. That he spoke the command. Let me say it this way again. He spoke the rhema based on the Logos. He fired the bullet based on the articles of war. You got that? The healing of Peter's mother-in-law. I'm going to have to go a little quicker. This is in Luke 4, verses 38 through 39. It says, he stood over her and rebuked the fever. Rebuked it. I ain't talking to no fevers. Yeah, you are. You're going to be talking to, you're going to say, go! It's going to be amazing that fever will, that it'll leave and the temperature will come right down. It will, or we just throw our Bibles away. All right. Matthew 8:16. He healed the multitude. Healed the multitude. During the evening. And it says he. This is Matthew 8:16. He cast out the spirits with his word. And healed all that were sick. Got it? How about healing a leper? Matthew 8:2-3. And that leper said, Lord, I know if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. And now here's all Jesus did. Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. First of all, was Jesus afraid of the leprosy? Was John G. Lake afraid of the bubonic plague? Are you going to be afraid to touch him? Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Now notice, be thou clean. You see the sword of the Spirit. And the Holy Ghost is the one that rushed in and did the work. See? Those commands are the sword. You as a Spirit-born child of God, those commands are the sword you wield that the Holy Spirit uses to bring the will of God. There is a time for it is written, all right. There is a time. When you're under attack, there's your shield. But when you're on the offense, and we're going to be on some offense, we're going to be pushing back some darkness. You hear me? That's when you go as a child of the king, and where the word of a king is, there is power. Boy, I like that. How about healing the centurion servant? Speak the word only. This guy understood authority. He said, speak the word only and my servant shall be healed. And all Jesus said to him was, go thy way. And as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. He didn't write. He didn't say it is written. He didn't quote no scripture. He gave a command. How about healing the man with palsy? This is Matthew 9, verses 5 and 6. Which is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, now here's the command, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. Can you see it? This is the sword of the Spirit. This is how Jesus wrestled with principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and wicked spirits in the heavenlies. He took the sword of the Spirit and he cut a swath through the darkness, kicked their doors down and let the captives go free, and then healed any damage that was done to them by the way. Amen. Hallelujah. We already did the withered hand. That's Matthew 12:13. How about raising a widow's son from the dead? Luke 7. This is the lady at Nain. Luke 7, verses 14 and 15. Here's what he did. He stopped the funeral. Maybe you might want to pray and fast a little bit before you... Okay, but anyway. Remember Alan's message. You know? Remember, Alan's got the lifeline here. Okay, I'm pushing you off the cliff and he's holding you back. We're working together. All right? I don't say run out of here this afternoon and do this. But he did. He stopped the funeral. He walked over to the casket and he just walked up and said, young man, I say to you, arise. And he that was dead sat up. Ow! I can hardly take it. I can hardly take it. And he began to speak. And he gave him to his mother. How about calming the stormy sea? I put in one that wasn't a healing. Mark 4:39, he didn't quote no scripture to that wind. He arose and rebuked the wind. He talked to the wind and the sea. Now notice, he rebuked the wind. What does that mean? Stop. And he said to the sea, that was going like this, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. The word of the king has power. Amen. You're starting to get it now, see? You're about to run off yourself. That woman that was healed with the issue of blood, that's Matthew 5, verses 27 through 29. Now, she established the parameters here. She didn't even know what she was doing. She was using the sword of the Spirit without even knowing she was doing it. Because she was saying, here, I'll just quote it. When she heard of Jesus come in the press, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of blood was dried up in her. She felt in her body that she was healed of the plague. And skipping a few verses to verse 34, here's all Jesus said to her. Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. And be whole of thy plague. Commands again. You see it? Raising Jairus' daughter from the dead. Now this is Mark 5, verse 23. And Jairus besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee. Now he also, with his mouth, set the parameters. He says, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. That's pretty good. Did you hear that? Now notice exactly what Jesus does. He does exactly what Jairus said. Now in between there was that woman with the issue of blood. That when he gets there, verse 41 says, Jesus, he took the damsel by the hand. What did Jairus say? Lay your hands on her. He took her by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, young lady, I say unto thee, arise. Didn't quote no scripture. He gave the command. How about healing two blind men? Matthew 9, verses 28 through 29. When he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said unto them, believe you that I'm able to do this? Now remember, these are covenant people. Remember, okay? They said unto him, yea, Lord. Yes, Lord. They didn't go, yea, Lord, I guess. Yes, Lord. Then touched he their eyes. Some lay hands on he, touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. Amen? And they went seeing. How about healing a mute demoniac? This is Matthew 9, verses 32 through 33. It said, as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man. Now, that's not somebody. Anyway, this guy couldn't speak. Dumb man. Okay, that's a joke. They brought to him a dumb man, oppressed with a devil. This one's a devil. This devil was keeping him from being able to speak. And when the devil was cast out, what did Jesus, he come up quoting scripture? He cast the devil out. And as soon as he did it, it says the dumb spake and the multitudes marveled. And they will again today. Amen. Saying, oh, we've never seen it like this in Tulsa, Immokalee, Ohio, wherever you are, Dayton, wherever you are. We've never seen it like this. I'm going a little quicker. John 5, verses 6 and 8. This is the guy that had been at the pool of Bethesda for 38 years. Jesus only really said two things to him. Number one, do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be made whole, really? And the guy gives his excuse. Then Jesus says unto him, this is what he said to him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Can you see the sword of the Spirit here? It's not what we thought. It's the command of a king. You're the king under the king. If you don't speak it, it don't get spoke. But we've got to come to the place where, no wonder he says, have faith in God. You have to believe that what you say is going to come to pass. Otherwise, you've got blanks for bullets. That'd be a good title there, blanks for bullets. But anyway, that note. It's understanding sword and shield. Okay, we're getting close. Only 12 more pages. No, I'm teasing. I went through all of them. Matthew 15. Verse 28. This is where that Canaanite woman came and her daughter was grievously vexed with the devil. Lord, you know, the dogs eat the crumbs and all of that. But now notice when it come right down to it. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Now notice. Who's listening to these words? The Holy Spirit is listening. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. How many mamas would like to have that answered for their kids? Glory to God. And the daughter was made whole from that very hour. How about healing a deaf man that had a speech impediment? This is Mark 7, verses 33 and 34. Jesus took him aside. You know, sometimes you got to get people away from other people. So he took him aside from the multitude, got him alone. Put his finger. Now, how many of you are going to obey God? Better raise your hand. I'm going to give an altar call right now. You're going to obey God, are you? Okay. Notice what Jesus did. He put his fingers into his ears. A lot of women, ew. He put his fingers into his ears. Now, if the fingers are in the ears and you spit and touched his tongue, y'all think about how that happened right there. Anyway. Y'all are afraid. Going to obey God, are you? Remember that time he told me to put my finger in that nice little 70-year-old lady's mouth? Well, I'm 70 now. I wasn't then. What? I tried to ignore him three times. I couldn't ignore him. He wasn't going to let it pass. She got healed of cold sores in her mouth, canker sores. I didn't even know she had them. Anyway, he put his fingers into his ears. So that's laying on of hands. See, it's touching him. There's a transference. There's a flow. Life into him. And he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said unto him, But that word right there, ipphatha, that means be opened. Now, how concise is that? Be opened. You speak the desired end result. You speak the will of God. It's not God's will that people not be able to hear or speak. So he says, be opened. And straightway his ears were open, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. You seeing this? This is the sword of the Spirit. When you go on the attack, you issue the word of the king. You fire the bullet. Okay. Healing the lunatic, son. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, that's Matthew 9:25. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit and saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, I command thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. You're going to be doing that same thing. Healing the woman bowed over for 18 years. This is Luke 13:12-13. When Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. Boy, is that not obeying the articles of war? Set at liberty. The captive, set them free, set them at liberty. Thou art loosed. Every time I read that one, I think of World War II and I'm finding all those internment camps with the Jews emaciated behind those gates. And here comes the liberating army and kicking them gates down. You're free. Boy, that's exactly the mission we're on. Amen. Hallelujah. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. He didn't rebuke the devil, walk off, and leave her bowed over. Right. She'd been in that position so long, her body was locked. It says, no, he laid his hands on her, and she was made straight. Now, there's the Holy Ghost. There's the Holy Ghost again. Healing 10 lepers. We only got 3 or 4 more to go. Healing 10 lepers. Luke 17:14. And when he saw him, when he saw them, he said unto them, this is his command. They're lepers. And he says, go show yourselves unto the priests, which is illegal. When you got leprosy, you're only supposed to go show yourself to the priest if you got healed. But Jesus is going, if you come to me and I tell you, you go show yourself to the priest. Thank God they obeyed. And as they went, they were cleansed. Again, something impossible became possible because the king gave the command. And he said, the one that came back to give thanks, Jesus said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. With the others, they were cleansed of leprosy. I think he got his fingers and ears back. Whatever had been taken, he was made whole. Anyway. Now, the raising of Lazarus. I just want you all to... the reason I'm doing this, not in a single one of these cases where Jesus is on the attack, does he ever once say, it is written. He does not go on the attack with a shield. He goes on the attack with a command. And that is the sword of the Spirit. You seeing it? The raising of Lazarus. John 11:43. When he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice. Here it is, the command. Lazarus, come forth. I heard one preacher say, since that was a graveyard, it's a good thing that he was specific and said Lazarus. Because if he'd have just said, come forth, however many was in that graveyard. Anyway, I don't know. Got to have some fun along the way. All right. Healing blind Bartimaeus. This is Mark 10:51-52. Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Jesus, he said unto him, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Just spoke the end result again. We already talked about Jesus cursing the fig tree. Now notice how he did it. He didn't go up and say, oh, Father, I pray that thou curseth this fig tree. No, he walked up to it. This is Mark 11:14. He just said to it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And you know the rest of the story. From that moment, it dried up from the roots. He spoke the end result. He spoke the command. The sword of the Spirit is when you issue the command in the name of Jesus based on our articles of war. As the Father sent him, so he has sent us. That was the last one. So there is no such thing as you having a sword of the Spirit that's effective unless you believe this verse. And it's Mark 11, 22 and 23. And Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God. Verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Does that make more sense to you now, why he kept saying that? Trying to get us to understand that when we go forth as the army of God, soldiers on the front lines, and we come up against disease, demon-possessed people, sickness, birth defects, whatever it is, you are a king sent by the king, and where the word of the king is, there is power. Say it with me. What I say in Jesus' name comes to pass. I doubt not in my heart. I believe that when I speak to the mountain and I command it to be cast into the sea, or any devil and I command it to go, what I say comes to pass. Because the Holy Spirit is here to manifest the word of the king. Where the word of the king is, there is power. And I am a soldier in the king's army. And he's actually made me a king under him. When I speak, there is power. In Jesus' name. Thank you for staying with me. I know we ran over a little, but I'm telling you, this is life-changing if you get this. This is life-changing. This is going to help the army of God rise up to do what he's called us to do. Start acting like the kings that he really made us to be. Believe that when you speak, the Holy Ghost. Even the song was prophetic right at the beginning. Where'd Stacy go? Right, even the song. There's an army rising up. I couldn't believe. Well, I could believe. But Lord, that's so perfect that that's the song where I get to launch. There's an army rising up. And the name of there is power in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's don't just sing about it. Let's go show the world that it's true.